In 31 weeks, the goal is to catch the divine story of God. Story of love. His relationship with us. How God has created heaven and earth and all that there is so that He can make space for us to live and enjoy His love. He's created us with unlike all of other creations, free will, the ability to choose to love God back. But our first parents, Adam and Eve, chose rather than to love God back, they chose self-love, disobedience, sin, and consequences of those that sin and those actions entered to the world, and we now suffer some of those very same consequences of death and separation. It is our inheritance. Because of their sin and our own sin, the consequences of sin. A little girl, about 5 years old, got in trouble, and her mother was trying to teach her right and wrong, and that there are consequences for your actions. She said, "Susie, you know, you're going to have to, if you do wrong, you're going to have to live with the consequences." And she began to weep, just uncontrollably, unconsoling, sobbing. And the mother, she's just blown away, so she holds her daughter to her, so she calms her down, and finally says, Susie, what's wrong? And she says, "Oh, Mama, I don't want to live with the consequences. I want to live right here with you and Daddy." Amen. We don't like the consequences, but we love the fact that we're in a love story with God who not only loves us, but pursues us. He loves His rebellious children and has a plan to bring redemption and to bring us back into fellowship and to free us from the bondage of sin and death that we're born into. He has a plan, and that plan comes with His promise, His word that is sure and certain. It even began back in the garden as soon as Adam and Eve sinned. We see the beginning of that promise when He comes down and He promises that there will be a seed that will come through the seed of the woman. There will be a deliverer who will come through the seed of the woman who will bring redemption to the world. God seals this promises with the blood of an animal that He sacrifices to provide clothing to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve, to cover their shame. That offering is just a temporary offering, though, for sins. A temporary cover for sins. It points to the ultimate sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice that Jesus Christ brings to us through His ultimate sacrifice on the cross. And the rest of the Bible is this unfolding story of divine love. The story of God's love for us and the extraordinary measures He will go through to protect this line that He's going to bring this promised seed through. In fact, even we turn a few pages into Genesis and we've come to the story of Noah. And we see that God will execute His righteous and just judgment on the entire world in order to protect this line and provide for Noah and bring him and his family through the flood on the ark. And after the flood, they were to multiply and fill the earth and spread out all over the world. And yet, mankind, in their choices and their free will, they decide not to choose and follow and love God, but to choose themselves and their own desires and plans, build for themselves a tower that they're going to shake their fists and say, "We'll make a name for ourselves. We'll do what we want. Thank you very much." And God comes down at the Tower of Babel and confuses the languages so that He could separate them out into people groups, into tribes and tongues and languages. And then they finally spread out and spread across the world. But out of all of those people groups, all of those families, He picks one that He's going to bring this seed through, this one family. Not a great family, not a powerful family, but a righteous one. Abraham. And He comes to Abraham, this righteous man, this man of faith, and He chooses him so that out of all of these possible nations, He's going to pour out His blessing on Abraham so that as He promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that "I'm going to be a blessing to you so that you can be a blessing to the nations, that through you, this promised seed that from the very beginning is the plan, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, is going to come right down through this line and he's going to follow it through the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham is taken to the promised land, but he's too small, too few to be safe there in promised land. So God raises up through the sin of his brothers, sends Joseph into Egypt. And Joseph, there in Egypt, is put into a place where when the famine comes around, that Jacob and his sons now have to move into Egypt, where there in Egypt, because of the maneuvering and plan of God, Joseph is there to provide for them. Jacob and his family come to Egypt, where there, under the protection, under the wing of what would have been the most powerful empire at the time, the Israelites are placed in the land of Goshen, where they can be protected from enemies, where they can be nurtured, and they're separated out from the Egyptians, so they're not diluted with the religions of the Egyptians. And God, for 400 years, leaves them there so that they can grow into this mighty nation. But Pharaoh's come along, and they don't know Joseph, and they don't know the story, and they begin to fear these people because they're multiplying, becoming so great. So the Pharaohs that raise up afterwards, they get frightened of them, and they're afraid that they could take over them or join with their enemies against them. So they begin to persecute them, put them into harsh slavery, and actually takes the measures of killing the male babies so that they could reduce the population. And finally, under the oppression of this slavery, the people of Israel once again cry out to God to save them. And God raises up this deliverer called Moses. And through Moses and the 10 plagues, God delivers the people from slavery and bondage and takes them across the Red Sea and out into the wilderness where they go to Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, God, through Moses, gives the people the 10 commandments and the community laws and the religious laws of worship so that they could understand what it is to live in community, in a loving relationship with this God who wants to bless them and be amongst them and be in the midst. People said, we will follow this. But then Moses takes them up to the very edge of the promised land, and they lack faith to go in because of fear and unwillingness to be obedient and follow God's leading. So God sends them then to a 40-year detour, running around the Mount Sinai. Take another lap around Mount Sinai, I tell you, and learn your lesson. And for 40 years, they're in the wilderness. Finally, they get back to the promised land, but now Moses is too old, and because of his own disobedience, God is not going to allow him to go into the promised land. He gets to see it, but he's not going to be allowed because there are consequences. The leadership is passed the mantle to Joshua. Joshua is now the leader, and he takes them into the land of Canaan. And there in Canaan, in the book of Joshua, which we covered last year, the book of Joshua is 24 chapters, but it covers only 7 years of history. And in 24 chapters, in those 7 years, it's basically, if you were to think of the book of Joshua as a high water mark for the nation of Israel. And this morning, the story as we look at Judges, that's sort of the low water mark. There's a big contrast between the two. See, in Joshua, there's conquest, there's victory, there's movement, except for Ai and the sin of Achan. And the first time they went up to Ai, there's all victory and all positive. By the time they transfer, they get in, they take the land, and they get settled in there. And then Joshua and his generation pass away. We enter into the period called the Judges. In the book of Judges, in 21 chapters, the book of Judges covers about 330 years of history. And out of those 330 years, there's about 120 years that the people of God are under oppression, under bondage, because of their sins, because of the consequences. If you would turn with me real quick to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. Here in Judges chapter 2, we're going to pick up at verse 8. Verse 8 says, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of... Sorry, I think I'm confused. I do this when it comes to Judges. We're in Judges, not Joshua. Judges chapter 2, verse 8. Judges chapter 2, verse 8, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance in Timnah-Heres, the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. We need to hold right here for a second. Listen to that again. Another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what the Lord had done for Israel. Listen, folks. If we don't get this right, we are literally one generation from seeing the end of the church. We have to be able to pass our faith on to the next generation, to our kids and to our grandchildren. All the ministries at the church, the nursery, King's Kids, Lighthouse Friends, Sunday School, BBS, Plunge Youth Ministry, are all here to help us pass our faith on to the next generation. You know, we can get our children to sports events and band practices and recitals and rehearsals, and that's all great. We want our children to have a balanced life and have opportunity to be exposed to different experiences. But let's be honest. Which of those experiences are going to save your child's soul? Which of those experiences are going to have eternal and everlasting impact on your child's life? Look, I'm not saying that kids shouldn't be involved in those things. They should. Those activities are good when there's balance. Friends, you're the adult in the relationship. You make the decision. For some, this is the only place that many kids will ever get the chance to meet with and experience the love of Christ. And it amazes me the struggle that we and many churches fall into in trying to fill volunteer positions to work with our youth ministries and our children's programs and even the nursery, because even there they begin the framework of understanding right and wrong. Parents, grandparents, and aunts and uncles, there is no greater calling, no greater responsibility we hold than to teach our children about God and who He is and what He's done in our lives. Keep your finger here in Judges and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We come to this verse often, but this is an important verse, and I want to read a little more context into it. And we're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. This is the second giving, Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. This is Moses is coming to the end of his ministry, and he wants to make sure that the people of Israel got it. They understand this is what God requires of them to be able to come into the blessing and the fullness of a life with Him and to be in that loving relationship. And he says to them in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life." Here is the blessing. The blessing is in obedience and following the commands of God. The blessing is being in right relationship with Him. Verse 3, "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel," the great Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands I give to you today are to be upon your hearts." You live with them. Christ says, the Bible says that He's going to write these commands with the Spirit in our hearts. "These commands I give to you today that are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them with them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up." You know, in order for us to talk with them about it, we got to be living it. In order for us to share what God has done, we got to see Him at work in our lives. We need to be in the Word and in fellowship with God, experiencing Him, enjoying the love relationship with Him, so that we can pass that on. Yes, the church programs are important, but folks, it's the home. It's the families. this really takes place. This is the power. I mean, I know media has influence. I know all the stuff that you hear, the statistics, but the ultimate power is you parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and role models. We need to be in this relationship. We need to have this in our hearts, and not a religion, not a dead religion, but a relationship with a living God. We can pass that on to the next generation. Listen back in Judges chapter 2. Listen to what happens when the next generation doesn't know the Lord or what He's done. Judges chapter 2, verse 11. We pick up. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the other people around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook Him and served the Baals and the Ethros. In His anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them, who sold them to their enemies all around them, who they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them. Just as He has sworn to them, they were in great distress. And when there is sin that is unconfessed over here, how can we expect God to bless us over here? People turn from following God and worship the gods of the people around them. Because of this sin, God gave them over to their enemies who would oppress them. And then out of their desperation, the people would cry out to God, who would send a judge, a leader, who would deliver them from their enemies. Look on verse 16. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of the raiders. Now, a judge in the Old Testament wasn't like Flip Wilson. You know, here comes the judge. Here comes the judge. Watch out, people are going to bust some heads. It wasn't a Judge Judy kind of judge. A judge would sometimes settle disputes, but primarily they were civil and military leaders. These were people that God would raise up during specific times as military leaders. See, there was no king in the land, no human king, although God was supposed to be king, but they had rejected God and began serving the Baals and the other gods. And He would raise up these leaders who would lead them into victory. Look on, verse 17. Once the victory came, yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. This is deliberate and intentional acts. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned away in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's command. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, He was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people would return to the ways even more corrupt than their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for them, for their forefathers, and has not listened to me. Again, I need to stop here for a second. Last week, Joshua told the people to choose whom you will serve. With one generation, you see, the sin still reigns. When given a choice to love God or to follow His commands so that we can enter into and enjoy the blessings, it is our human nature to choose our own way. And the result is the same. Choose God and there is blessing. Choose sin and there is curses. Verse 21, he goes on. Verse 21 of chapter 2, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left in the land, and when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did. The Lord had allowed these nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once, but gave them into the hands of Joshua. And here's something noteworthy. Noteworthy. It's noteworthy. Last week, I read Joshua 11:23. 11:23 in Joshua says, "So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as inheritance to Israel according to the tribal division. Then the land had rest from war." That was Joshua 11:23. Take the entire land. Land had rest from war. But what we did read last week, just a couple chapters later, in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "When Joshua was old and well advanced in years, the Lord said to him, 'You are very old, and there are still very large numbers, large areas to be taken over.'" And now again, here in Judges, we read that there are these nations left over to be driven out. In fact, God has a plan to use them to test Israel, to bring them under judgment, so that He could turn them around and get them to cry out for help. In Judges chapter 1, starting around verse 27 and following, there's a whole list of people that they failed to be obedient and drive out of their lands. So did Joshua get it wrong in 11:23 when he said they had taken the entire land and had rest from war? But see, we've got to remember that we've got to understand Scripture in the context of when it was written, in the language, in the time that it was written. See, we try to read Old Testament with 21st century mindsets and with our standards. You see, for the Jewish mindset, to have a part of it, they would count the whole. So what Joshua 11:23 is saying, they had taken a part of every area that they were going to ultimately have. And that part was significant, that they had a solid hold on the land. And with God's blessing, it was given to them. But it was part of God's plan that He wasn't going to enter the entire land all at once, that it was going to be done little by little. In fact, even back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22, God tells them, "The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you, little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you." So it was a part of God's plan that He would drive them out little by little. He brought them in under Joshua. They had a secure hold of the land, but they were in obedience, both to go then methodically and under following God's lead, remove the nations around them. And what they end up doing is marrying into and being perverted by these people. Rather than influencing them, they become influenced by them. Now this is kind of the outline of what is now going to take place throughout the rest of Joshua. And I'm going to ask you to go ahead and bring up this next slide. If you look in your sermon notes, go ahead and bring the next, there we go. There's a chart there in your sermon notes. I know in the morning Sunday school class, he said the six cycles of sin here. I find seven. We can debate that. But if you look through these are the major oppressors that came in, the lands that would oppress each of the nation of Israel, and the number of years that they oppress, the judges who served during that time, how long they served, and the Bible reference. And if you look at each of the beginning of each of these cycles, it begins with they did what was right in their own mind. They forsook the God of their fathers, and they chased after the gods of the land. Each one of these cycles begins with the same pattern. And there's a pattern here that flows through. I'm not going to go through each of these. It's in for sake of time, but it's interesting to see when Scripture repeats something, it pays to pay attention. And seven times here in the book of Judges, we see this pattern that is repeated over and over again. And if you bring up the next slide, what this pattern gives us is five phases of the cycle of sin. Five phases of the cycle of sin. And the first phase is Israel becomes complacent. So they were taken into the land. They had rest. There was more work they were supposed to accomplish. They had rest, but they began to get a little complacent. It wasn't that they were out in overt sin yet so much, but they began to get busy with life and busy with taking care of the animals, get too busy to worship God, too busy to train and teach their children. They began to take for granted their salvation and expect their place and blessing before the Lord. In Judges chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hevites, the Jebusites, the Savannahites. Not the Savannahites. We're not going to pick on them. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their and sons and served their gods. They became intermingled. See, we're called to be in the world but not of the world. We're to be different. We're to be living according to Christ. And this complacency leads then to Israel fall into sin and adultery. We become forgetful. We become negligent in our walk with the Lord. And we stop being obedient. We come into Israel's falls into sin and adultery. Now, let's be honest. No one ever really falls into sin. Someone walks on ice, they fall. We never just fall into sin. We make choices. We walk right into it. We make choices to do things that we know God's Word is clear against. We make choices to where the priority we're going to put in life and where God is going to be in our priority. They fell into sin of adultery particularly. Well, we said, I don't worship cows. No, we probably don't. But idolatry is anything in our lives that is a higher priority than God. That is our idol. It could be anything. It could be work. It could be security. It could be our 401k that we're putting our trust in these things. It could be family. That family even can become an idolater when we put family above our relationship with God. It could be worry. Anything that takes our focus. The psalmist says in Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Where is our focus? Is it in God, in our priority with Him? If we're delighted in Him, then He gives us desires of heart because our desires are now for Him and not for the things of this world. So complacency leads to sin. And as has been said, sin always takes you further than you want it to go and costs you more than you want it to pay. Sin leads to bondage. Israel is taken into bondage. God used these people around them that they neglected to be obedient and drive out of the land. He brought them in, and under them they became and under bondage. And they realized the cost of sin. Here's the thing with sin. Many of us, when we fall into sin, we find ourselves damaged, but not yet broken. See, there's a difference. When we're damaged, we go into damage control mode. We want to fix it. We want to cover it up. We want to deal with the consequences. We want to minimize the negative effects. We want to move on from it. But when we come to that place, when we realize our sin is what it is, we become broken. And that sin has broken our hearts because we see what it's done with our relationship with God, who we desire above all else. It is in that brokenness that now leads us to the next phase, and that is to cry out. To repent, to call our action what it is. It wasn't a mistake, it was sin. It wasn't an indiscretion, it was adultery. It wasn't whatever word we want to cover it up. We call it what it is and we see it for what it does. It breaks our relationship with this God who loves us. And it drives us to make a 180 degree turn, a true repentance. It's not just, I'm sorry I did that. I'm not sorry I got caught. I might even be sorry it hurt you. No, true brokenness is broken over the fact that we've broken a relationship with God and the love He has. And we want to turn from that which takes us away from God and turn to God and His life and the relationship that He has. And when we truly repent like that, that takes us to the deliverance. For the nation of Israel, He would deliver them through the judges, and He uses the judges over and over again to bring about military deliverance for them. But we have the judge who sits on the throne next to the Father, and that is Jesus Christ. And He brings the ultimate deliverance. The deliverance from death and sin and bondage and slavery, and He gives us life and hope and eternal presence with Him. So my question is this, simple. Where do you find yourself in this phase of five phases of sin? Maybe in some areas you're doing pretty good. Maybe some areas you might be a little complacent. Busy. I haven't had my devotions in a couple of weeks. I've been busy. I haven't really prayed. You know, I've been busy at work. Can't get the kids to church. We got to go to this. Maybe we're in that point where we're falling in sin. We're in that sin point right now. Maybe not in every area of the life, but there's an area that we know that right now, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to put the light on that. I don't want God to deal with that. I want His blessings. I want all that good stuff, but I just want to kind of keep that off the side. It doesn't work. We don't have a part-time God. We don't have a part-time salvation. He's either a Lord over it all or He's not Lord at all. He wants that area. He wants you to come to that point where that sin that's there, that you know it's there and you've been denying it and hiding it, trying to be in damage control, He wants you to be broken over it because there's bondage in that sin that holds you down, keeps you back from enjoying the fullness of God's blessing. If you simply cry out to Him and acknowledge that sin, God, I can't break that sin by myself. I'm in bondage to that sin. But Lord, You know it's sin and I know it's sin. I don't want it. You cry out to Him, He will send you deliverance. He will send you the power of grace and hope and victory over that sin. It comes through His Word. It comes through the community of the saints. It comes through the Holy Spirit that now indwells you. But you got to be broken over it and not just sorry about it. And there's deliverance. And then there's a warning here for us that we not allow ourselves to become complacent and forgetful and take our salvation for granted. Because here was the ultimate story behind all of this. God intended the nation of Israel to be a blessing to those greater nations around them. Even in the judgment that they were going to bring to them, it was to bring them to a point of ultimately bringing conviction. You see, they were to be the ones who were to be used of God to bring conviction to those nations around them, to bring them to the point where they would cry out and want the God of the people of Israel. Instead, they became the watered-down weak ones who took on the world's view and the world's values. We are the ones who are to be the influence in the world, the power of Christ going into the church, the schools, and the workforce. We are the church who is to be out being the witness of God who brings ultimate deliverance. But if we're not living it, if we're stuck in this cycle, then how can we be out witnessing? If we're not living it, if we're not in community with God, how can we pass it on to our kids? How will the next generation know what we don't have if we're not being honest with ourselves? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and lead us in our closing song. If you find yourself on this cycle somewhere, I encourage you this morning, maybe you're still in that place where you haven't confessed it. You haven't called it what it is. Maybe this is the morning you need to do that. You need to cry out to God this morning and receive His deliverance. Maybe you're at that point where you've become complacent with your salvation and you need to reaffirm that calling of God's grace in your life. This is the morning to do it. Father, we praise You and we thank You for Your grace, for the salvation that we have, for the freedom from the bondage of sin. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us this example of Your faithfulness to the people of Israel over and over again as they repeated this cycle. You are there every time they cried out to You. We cry out to You this morning for deliverance, that we would not become complacent with our salvation, but we become vitalized, alive to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the world around us might know our Savior, because we know Him personally. We ask this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.